We do thank the Lord for, you know, the way he's been speaking at each message. Each message has been very different, but I felt they have been really, really flowing together. And, you know, what God is saying at this time. The first morning on Pastor Gazaway, revival, the need for our spiritual weapons, that the river of God would flow and that God would take us higher into the gifts of the Spirit and the power of God. And then for Pastor Derek Curia, the importance of, you know, going on, not just starting well, but finishing well and persevering, even in the midst of difficulties and trials. And then Pastor Ted on Tuesday night about the importance of waiting. You know, what a beautiful time of waiting we just had last night, you know, in the presence of the Lord. And Pastor Dan Karam yesterday, you know, sharing about bringing back the ark. You know, we've got to do things God's way. We're preparing for revival. We're looking to God for revival. But we want to do things according to his order. We want to be at the threshing floor and allow God to deal with areas in our life so that we're a purified people prepared for revival. Then Pastor Paul Karam, just the importance of having those Ten Commandments and God wanting to write them, you know, on the tables of our heart. And that inspiring word from Pastor Norman Holmes last night about those seven steps of adding to our faith. And we want those seven steps to be added. We want to become more like Christ so that when revival comes, you know, we multiply good fruit. We don't multiply flaws. Now, this morning I've been praying and I want to speak to you on the sign of the Shemitah. The sign of the Shemitah. Now, some of you will probably think, well, what on earth is he talking about? Well, I only found out myself a few months ago what the word Shemitah meant. But I believe there is a sign, you know, in the scriptures. We've been looking previous conventions about where we are in God, and we looked at the sign of the blood moons, solar eclipses. That's going to come to a climax, you know, towards the end of this year, around about September of this year. But there's also, you know, a sign in the scriptures, the Shemitah, and there's a Jewish rabbi, his name's Jonathan Kahn, and God's given him some, he knows the Hebrew background and so on, and God's given him some, you know, quite, you know, amazing revelation, you know, concerning this. And, you know, among the children of Israel, they were to work 6 days a week, and then the seventh day was to be the Sabbath day. It was to be a day of rest. It was holy. It was the Lord's day. And the Sabbath was a day of rest, to be devoted solely to the Lord. But when we talk about the Sabbath, it was not only a day, but also a year. As every seventh year was a Sabbath day, as every seventh day was a Sabbath day, so every seventh year was a Sabbath year. And in Leviticus 25, the book of Leviticus, in chapter 25 and verse 1, and the Lord spoke unto Moses in Mount Sinai, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye come into the land which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. 6 years shalt thou sow thy field, and 6 years shalt thou prune thy vineyard, and gather in the fruit thereof. And in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field nor prune thy vineyard. Now, can we just have that transparency? So, during the Sabbath year, there was to be no working of the land. All sowing and reaping, all ploughing and planting, all gathering and all harvest had to cease at the end of the sixth year. And so during the Sabbath year, it was not only for people to rest, but also for the land to rest. So there was no sowing, there was no reaping. And the fields would lie fallow, the vineyards untended, and the olive groves, they were not kept. So during the Sabbath year, the Israelites were to leave their fields and their vineyards and olive groves, and they were to leave them open for the poor to go in. Now, the meaning of the word Shemitah, it's a Hebrew word, and the actual meaning of it, it means release or remission. And we find in Deuteronomy chapter 15, the book of Deuteronomy chapter 15, and in verses 1 and 2, this Hebrew word, Shemitah, it is used twice. Four times it is used in the first two verses. And it says, at the end of every 7 years, thou shalt make a release, remission. And this is the manner of the release. Every creditor that lendeth aught unto his neighbor shall release it. Shemitah. He shall not exact it of his neighbor or of his brother, because it is called the Lord's release, or the Lord's Shemitah. The Lord's release, or the Lord's Shemitah. And so, four times, you know, that word Shemitah is used in those two verses. And it came at the end of every 7 years. So, the end of 7 years. It was on the final month of the civil year, which was the month Elul. And it was in Elul 29. Now, the Shemitah, it became the name of the last day of the Sabbath year. Elul, that should be E-L-U-L, Elul 29. And that meant Elul was the final month of the Hebrew year, the Hebrew civil year. Our final month of our year is December. And then our last day of the year is December 31st. There, the final day of the Hebrew year was Elul 29. So it was the 29th of that final month of the year. And it was not every year. It was only at the end of 7 years was the Shemitah. So the Shemitah was not every year on Elul 29, but it was on the seventh year. The final day of the seventh year in a seven-year cycle. It was Elul 29, the final day of the year, the last day of the Sabbath year. And Elul was the last month of the Hebrew civil year. The 29th day was the last day of Elul. And so in that seven-year cycle, I mean, if we started off at the year 2000, on the 1st of January 2000, 7 years would go by 2007, and our last day of our last month would be December 31st, 2007. And then you've got to, for the Shemitah to happen again, you've got to wait another 7 years, and it would be Elul 29, 2014. So that was the Shemitah. Now, so it was the last day of the seventh year. And on the last day of the seventh year, a huge transformation took place. And as we saw in Deuteronomy 15, everyone who owed a debt was released. And every creditor had to release the debt owed. So on Elul 29, all credit was erased. All debt was wiped out. And each... Now, in the Jewish year, in the Jewish day, the Jewish day begins at 6 p.m. Our day begins at midnight. Their day, in Israel, the Jewish calendar, their day begins at sunset, 6 p.m. And so each day began at sunset. And so the moment that all debts had to be released and wiped away was at sunset of Elul 29. Which would be equivalent to our, you know, midnight of December 31st. And the Lord's release in verse 2 is the Lord's Shemitah. the Lord's Shemitah. Now, this word Shemitah, it's usually translated release or remission. And the English word remission is defined as a cancellation or reduction of a debt or penalty. And so the Shemitah of ancient Israel refers not only to the releasing of the land, but also the nullification of debt and credit ordained by, and it was all ordained by God. And so the Shemitah became the name of the last day of the Sabbath year, the last day of that seventh year, Elul 29, the day of remission for all the debts. But the Shemitah also was referred to not only as a day, Elul 29th, at the end of that seven-year cycle, but that seventh year of the cycle also was called the Shemitah year. The Shemitah year, the seventh year of the cycle, was also called the seventh year. And so when we talk about the word Shemitah, basically it covers both the seventh year of that seven-year cycle, and it also speaks of the last day, the final day of that year. So everything about the Shemitah builds up to that final day. And when everything is released, remitted, and wiped away in one day, the Shemitah bears consequences that specifically affect the financial and economic realm. And the Shemitah, just like the Sabbath day, it was intended by God to bring a blessing for the nation of Israel. But when the Shemitah is not kept, it also can be linked to national judgment, judgment coming upon the land. And in Leviticus 26, in the book of Leviticus and in 26, it tells us there, Leviticus 26, that a prophecy is given of what would happen to the children of Israel if they turned away from God. And that came true in the Babylonian captivity when King Nebuchadnezzar came in to Jerusalem and destroyed Jerusalem and destroyed the temple, 586 BC. And that was because of their sin, because of their idolatry, because of their Baal worship, their immorality, their turning away from God. But it also was because they had not kept the Shemitah. In other words, they'd instead of resting the land on the seventh day, they'd worked the land for profit and for gain. And, you know, exploiting the land for gain. And so in Leviticus 26:34, it speaks of the land enjoying its Sabbaths as long as it lies desolate. Now, what on earth does it mean, enjoying its Sabbaths? Now, there had been 70 Sabbath or 70 Shemitah years, which is a total of 490 years, that the nation of Israel had not observed that seventh year and resting the land. So Israel's judgment, the captivity in Babylon, lasted 70 years, from 606 BC right through to 536 BC. It was a period of 70 years, as prophesied by Jeremiah. And so we see that the Shemitah can be blessing, but the Shemitah can also be judgment. Now, we are presently, and the reason what I've said up till now is that this year that we are in right now, it's a Shemitah year. It's a Shemitah year. It is the final year of the seven-year cycle. It started in September 2014, and the final, it'll finish in September of 2015. This year, we are in a Shemitah year. And that Shemitah year, it began on Tishri 1. Tishri is the first month of the civil calendar, the Hebrew civil calendar. It falls on the Feast of Trumpets, Rosh Hashanah. And it's already gone. It began. This Shemitah began 25th of September last year, 2014. And it will finish at the last day of the last month, Elul 29. And that falls in our calendar on Sunday, 13th of September this year, 2015. And it is very significant because also the fourth and final blood moon will be just some 2 weeks later, 28th of September this year, which is the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles. So if we go back, so we're in a Shemitah year right now. Let's just put the clock back 14 years exactly. That's two Shemitahs. We go back to 2001. And if we go back exactly 14 years, 2 7-year cycles, we come to September 17th, 2001. So on Elul 29, which was the last day of a 7-year cycle, the last day of a Shemitah, and it was 17th of September 2001, there came the great nullification, a cancellation, and wiping away of financial accounts in the nation's history. The greatest nullification of financial accounts were wiped away in the history of this nation up to that day. It was the Shemitah sweeping through the New York Stock Exchange. It was Wall Street's most colossal nullification, and it was taking place on the ancient day of the Shemitah. The U.S. stock market fell 7%, and so the financial crash in 2001, it came on the exact day of the Shemitah's climactic end. And also just 6 days before that was 9/11, was the day when the Twin Towers were destroyed, 3,000 Americans were killed. It was a shaking. It was a wake-up call. It was an alarm. It was a warning to the nation. And after 9/11, you know, the churches were full. I read reports in New Zealand of the churches in New York, and they were packed out. But it only lasted for a few weeks, and then it just went back to normal. Even after what had happened, there was no repentance. There was no revival. And since that time, instead of the nation turning back to God, the nation's gone further away from God, changed God's laws, gone further into apostasy. Swing forward another 7-year period. We come to 2008, September 2008, 7-year cycle. From September 2001, September 2008. On the last day of the Shemitah, it was the exact day, Elul 29th, the stock market fell by 777 points, which is the lowest point in history. The financial crash of the 2007-2008, it's known as the Great Recession, the global financial crisis. It was the worst financial crisis since the Great Depression. It wiped away trillions of American dollars. It threatened the collapse of several major financial institutions. It launched a global recession that would last to 2009. And by its end, more than half of the stock market had been wiped out. The Shemitah reached its climax in September 2008, and the financial crash reached its greatest intensity exactly that same month. Now we come to our year now, 2015, September of this year, a 7-year cycle from September 2008. It takes us to 2015, only 5 months away. Now the Shemitah year, the final year of the 7-year cycle, which we are presently in the middle of, began on the first of the month. It began Tishri 1, which is the first day of the civil year, the Feast of Tabernacles, Rosh Hashanah. And that was last year, that was 25th of December, 2014. And when will it end? It'll end on Elul 29, which is the final day on the 12th month of the civil year. And that day is coming up soon, Sunday, 13th of September, 2005. It's interesting to notice that the stock market will close 2 days before that, on Friday, the 11th of September, 9/11, 2015, exactly 14 years, 2x7, after the Twin Towers were destroyed. And so Elul 29th is September, 13th is Sunday, 13th of September. And also on Sunday, 13th of September, a solar eclipse will occur on exactly the same day. So on the 28th of December, and then on 28th of December, just about 2 weeks afterwards of this year, will be the fourth and final blood moon of that tetrad, four in a tetrad, and there'll be a blood moon or a lunar eclipse, which will be on the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles. And, I mean, this is absolutely amazing. What is the significance? Now, obviously, we're not talking about the second coming. The second coming cannot come this year. The second coming cannot come for at least 7 years. There are certain things that must be fulfilled. But it does mean something of huge importance, something momentous, something major is just before us, even this year, and is just before us. And already, even this last year, even this year, things have been intensifying. Think the darkness and the evil is getting worse and worse in Israel, in America, and in the world. And this year, you know, persecution against Christians has been intensifying greatly. In February 2015, just this February, this year, ISIS beheaded 21 Egyptian Christians in Libya. Earlier this month, April 2015, ISIS beheaded 12 innocent Ethiopian Christians. Six shot in the desert. Christians in many countries are being persecuted, murdered, children being killed. And I read a report, there is more persecution now than there has been at any time since the beginning of the age. And even Suzanne Ying sent me an email just this week, and it's you know, about what is coming, you know, even in America. Dear churches in America, prepare to be treated like first century Christians in Rome. And as we look at events that are happening, the darkness, the evil in America and the nations is accelerating very fast. Apostasy is accelerating very fast. You know, just a few years ago, most Americans were against homosexual marriages. Now the majority are in favor. Presently, 37 of the 50 states in America now are permitting gay marriage. That's 37 out of 50. That's about 75%. Where it is legal, and it seems unlikely that the country's highest court, the Supreme Court, would reverse course. And they're making a ruling on it by the end of June. So as a nation, we are casting aside the laws of God. And I say we. My wife and I, actually, on the 17th of this month, we became American citizens, even though we do not sound like it. At the Supreme Court of New York State in Binghamton. There were 34 who became citizens. They were from 20 different nations. So we're one of you. But as a nation, America has been casting aside the laws of God. And there's going to be the inevitable consequences is judgment. Is judgment. Unless, of course, there's a massive turn to God and repentance. And so in America, every year since about 1973, when abortion was legalized, over 1 million babies have been aborted every year or murdered. God's laws have been cast out. America in the 1970s was the world's largest creditor nation. Now the US has more debt than any other nation in the history of the world, about $18 trillion. We're printing more money. But only because America is the world's reserve currency. Just this week, I read an article in the news and saying that the IMF, the International Monetary Fund, are proposing an alternative to the US dollar as the reserve world currency. You know, when we go back to the year about 1870, 1871, it's only about 140 years ago, America overtakes the British Empire as the strongest economic power on earth. But in the first week of what happened in the first week of this Shemitah year, which was in September of last year, Russia overtook America, and Russia became the number one nuclear power on Earth. And in the second week of the Shemitah, which is the second, which is early October of last year, 2014, the American age as the strongest economic power on Earth. It came to an end. It was overtaken. The crown went to China. China takes over. And any nation that defies God, casts away the laws of God, you know, cannot expect the blessings of God to remain on the land. You know, this nation was fathered, godly forefathers who loved God and the word of God and the commandments of God and sent missionaries all over the world and became the greatest and most prosperous nation in the earth for 140 years odd. But now things are changing. And in the light of all this, in the light of all this, as we've been singing, we want to focus our eyes on revival. Revival is coming. And we've been singing this morning, arise, shine, thy light has come. Let the glory of the Lord, the glory of the Lord is coming upon thee. And I believe the glory of God is coming upon his church, as Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 60. Oh, the glory of God, the glory of God. We're on the verge of the greatest revival that the earth has ever known. His glory is coming. Yes, and we know it's coming because that same verse written by Isaiah 700 years before the coming of Jesus, he prophesied when the darkness, gross darkness shall cover the earth, and it is happening right now. So the glory must be very, very close. His glory is coming. We're on the verge of great glory. Isaiah in 60 and verse 5 speaks about, you know, the multitude of the sea shall be converted, speaking of a huge harvest of souls coming in. And revival is, you know, when we talk of revival, some people just think, well, revival's going to like fall out of the sky. But no, there is a cost. There is a price. You know, every revival is when people have been seeking God. God has touched a group of people who have prayed, who fasted, who sought God, who have, with all their being and all their heart. Jesus said, he told, before he went away, he told his disciples, he said, tarry, wait in Jerusalem until you receive power from on high, before the Holy Spirit came, before revival came. They weren't told how long they had to wait. 500 probably heard the commission, the call of Jesus. Only 120 made it. We don't know what happened to the rest. And they waited. And their waiting was not just a dead waiting. Their waiting was an alive waiting. Their waiting was a praying and a seeking God and pressing into God. And in that upper room, they must have put sin, they must have dealt with sin. They must have put things right within one with another. Now, we don't find that in the book of Acts, but we know it must have happened because before they were quarreling, they were contending with each other. Who is the greatest? There was envy, there was jealousy. But then we read in Acts 1 that they were in harmony and in oneness and in unity. So obviously there had to be a putting things right and a dealing with sin. As we heard this yesterday, as we heard yesterday morning about the threshing floor, you know, God dealing with things in our life, God dealing with flaws and bringing us into harmony. And I want to believe God wants to bring great unity and great oneness and great harmony in Zion, preparing the way for the glory of the Lord to be manifest.
Amen.
In Acts chapter 1 and verse 18, it tells, verse 14, it tells us there with one accord, they were there with one accord in prayer and supplication. They prayed. They continued to pray. Jesus did not say how long, but they prayed and they prayed and they waited and they prayed and they waited and they prayed and they dealt with things in their life till on the day of Pentecost. Whoa, like a rushing mighty wind, the power of God was manifest. And I believe God is calling us to wait on God, to pray as never before. You know, there's an intense spiritual battle. All the forces of Satan and the powers of darkness want to seek to try to stop revival coming. And it's going to take those who will sacrifice, who will pray, who will seek God, who will persevere, who will continue on. Ask of me, the Bible said, I will give you the heathen for thine inheritance. What a great vision that is before us for every nation. Zechariah 10:1 says, ask of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called after my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, God will come. God will heal our land. God will do mighty things. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray, seal within our hearts, Lord, the hour in which we're living in. Lord, the seriousness of the time in which we're alive, and cause us to be a people who will pray, who will seek your face as never before. And Lord Jesus, Lord, I pray that you'd cause even our churches and pastors and leaders who are here, I encourage you, get your people to pray regularly for revival and the outpouring of God's Spirit. Praise the Lord. God bless you.